Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. We are looking at the last church in the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3. Seven distinct churches that God dealt with, seven historical churches, and God deals with the problems that they were facing. This church is the church of the Laodiceans. It's interesting that Jesus says to all of the other churches, he addresses, for instance, the church of Philadelphia. He says to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, right? And he speaks to them as the church in a particular city. But here he refers to it not as the church of Christ, but as the church of the Laodiceans. He refers to it as a church that belonged to somebody else besides him. The point is that the Lord wants us to recognize that we are his church and that we belong to him. And he wants his mark on our church. He wants everyone to know that we are his church. I tell people all the time that if a person wants to know what God thinks, anybody in Las Vegas wants to know what God thinks, they should be able to come to Liberty Baptist Church and find out what God thinks, because we are to represent Jesus Christ. Can you say amen to that? That's what we are all about. We're not here to be popular. We're not here to put our fingers in the wind and find out which way the political correctness is blowing and find out what people want us to say so that we can be popular. We are here to represent Jesus Christ. We are here to tell people how to get to heaven. We're here to teach people who are going to heaven how to live like kingdom saints. And so we're talking, as we've gone through these things, we've been talking about the marks of a kingdom-seeking church, a church that represents Christ, that is honoring to Christ. Now, each one of these churches were the body of Christ in that particular city they were in. And Jesus wants the Laodicean church to recognize him as its head, invite him to come in and minister in that church. And yet they had locked him out. We'll find him as we read through this. We'll find Jesus on the outside of the door of the church knocking and saying, would somebody please let me in so I can serve you and we can eat together, we can have fellowship together? And he's outside. We never want that for Liberty Baptist Church. We never want to meet together without inviting the Lord Jesus Christ to come into our midst. We want him to be here. If not, then we're just sitting and exchanging ideas, and it's just man with man. But we're to be meeting with God. We're to be hearing from God. We want to hear what God has to say. That's why we opened this book. So I years ago, had a couple that was very faithful to our church, had gotten saved in our church, and were faithfully coming to our church. And they decided they were going to take a vacation. They drove across country. When they came back from across country, they sent us little notes as they were traveling. They came back. They had been gone for about 3 weeks. They came back and they said, "Pastor, we thought that you exaggerated when you talked about other churches." And I said, "Well, what do you mean?" Well, they said, "You said that there are churches that actually preach out of the Reader's Digest." And we said, "Oh, he's just talking. We're going to go to a bunch of different kinds of churches and we're going to find out. Everybody, that's what you get when you go to church. Everybody preaches out of the Bible. They open the Bible. What else are you going to do in church?" And I remember his name was D.D. Weems. D.D. said, "Pastor, I could not believe it. We went in, we sat down, and the man opened a Reader's Digest. And he preached an entire message out of the Reader's Digest." Well, I want you to understand that is a church in the sense that they're meeting together. And that's what local churches do. They meet together. But it's not a church of Jesus Christ. You're not here to get my great wisdom. You're here to get what Jesus said. Can you say amen to that? You're here to get wisdom from the Word of God. And so we need to be in the Word of God, and we need to ask the Lord Jesus to come into our midst and minister to us and not leave Him on the outside, as the Laodicean church had done. Let's read what it says in Revelation chapter 3, starting with verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. I've heard people say, well, that means that God either wants you on fire for Him, or He wants you so dead cold that He can beat the tar out of you and He has a reason to chasten you. But that's not what this is talking about. God wants us to be on fire, going out and doing something, or else God just would prefer to have you dead cold so that at least He can do something to you. He has a reason to smack you around to get you right and chasten you. But He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that you were either cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And so it said, since you're just lukewarm, you're not doing anything, and therefore, so you're there's nothing I can do with you. That's not what this passage teaches. We'll look at what it teaches. Verse 17. Because thou sayest, why are they lukewarm? Here's why he says they're lukewarm. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and I'm increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. You know, there's several people in the Bible that God calls a fool. He says a guy that gets involved in premarital sex is a fool. That's what the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians. In Proverbs chapter 7. The Bible tells us that a man that says there is no God is a fool. And the Bible says that a man who lives for material things and sits back and says, hey, look, I've got it all together. He says to his soul, eat, drink, and be merry. I've got everything I need. God says, he looked at a young man that said that in the Bible and said, thou fool, you're a fool. If that's what you're living for and that's what you're waiting for and you finally get that and you think that's what life has been all about, that you're a fool. These people were foolish in that they said, look, we're rich. We're increased with goods. And we have need of nothing. Now that nothing included, obviously, no one, because it included the Lord Jesus Christ. They were doing everything they were doing without Him present. But they were a church. But they were doing everything they were doing without Him present. And this was His church. And yet He was on the outside. They didn't need a thing, and they didn't need Him interfering with what they were doing. You walked into that church, everybody knew what songs to sing. Everybody knew when it was time to give. Everybody knew when it was time to stand up. Everybody knew when it was time to bow their heads. Everybody knew when it was time to sit down. Everybody knew when it was time to hear the preaching. Everybody knew when it was time to go home. And everybody went home. And they didn't care if Jesus showed up or not. And that was the issue. So the Bible says, because you say, you're lukewarm because you say, I'm rich. We're increased with goods. We don't have a need of anything. And knowest not, he says, that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore. That is, get busy and repent. Change your mind. You do need me. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I am standing at the door of the church, and I'm knocking. If any man hear my voice, open the door, and I'll come into him, and will sup with him, and he with me. He that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Father, as we're teaching this in the next few minutes, I pray you'll help me to communicate your truth to your people. And Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you do not have a copy of the notes, if you'll slip up your hand, we'll bring you a copy. There's a couple hands going up right over here. And just make sure that you'll get those to them. I'd appreciate that. The Church of the Laodiceans, make sure you take a look at your notes. The Church of the Laodiceans was located in the prosperous city of Laodicea. The city was known for three things. This is so fascinating. The city was known for three things. It was known all over the Roman Empire for its wealth and prosperity. This city was a very wealthy, well-to-do city. If you went to the ruins of Laodicea today, I was looking at some of them yesterday. If you went there and looked at pictures of them, I wasn't there looking at them myself, but I was on the internet looking at pictures of them. There's huge Roman arches around, but most of the city is covered with, it has just grown up. Most of the city is underground. It hasn't been totally excavated yet. And I was looking at a gentleman who's actually sitting on top of a Roman arch there in Laodicea, and the arch was just about this high, and he's sitting on it. And underneath that, there would have been about 8 or 10 feet worth of arch. It's just buried. The city is buried. But this city was well known for its riches and its material wealth. Now it is totally and completely ruins. In fact, very few people ever visit the site because the ruins aren't even that grandiose. They're still covered up. It's never been excavated. Their wealth and their prosperity, they were known for that. Number two, they were known for their medical research center. They were very well known because of the medical research that they did there. They had a center where they had developed an eye salve that was used all over the Roman Empire. So it's very interesting what Jesus is going to say to them. The Bible says that speaks specifically to this. Jesus speaks to, specifically to this. He says, you say you're rich and increased with goods and you have need of nothing. Well, that's the whole city. It's so important that we not let the culture of our city influence us. It is so important that we not get in on the way and the thinking of the world. And yet the Laodicean church had gotten that way. The city was filthy rich, increased with goods. They had need of nothing. And the church had that same mentality. They had a medical research center that had developed an eye salve. They were experts at making sure that everyone could see well, if you would. And then they had a textile industry that produced fine woolen clothes. They produced what was called a black wool, and that was spread all over the Roman Empire. They produced fine clothing, so they were known for dressing well. They were known for their medical advances. They were known specifically for being able to take care of eyes so that everyone could see well. And they were known for their wealth and their prosperity. This is the city. I put down there, they had coin, they had clothes, and they had eye salve. They were totally self-sufficient, and the church was planted there, had obviously been affected by what they by where they were. It's very, very important that we understand that God doesn't want the church to be affected by the culture, but he wants the church to affect the culture. Can you say amen to that? I want you to understand that. God wants the church to affect the culture, not the culture to affect the church. Today, Christians look for role models in Hollywood, and it's just true. If Hollywood raises its skirts, then Christianity raises its skirts. Maybe not as far, but we start to follow. If clothes get real tight in Hollywood, Christian clothes get real tight. If it's something, it's springtime now, pretty soon it's going to be summertime, and clothes are going to start coming off in Las Vegas, and Christians will follow suit. Swimsuits, to be particular, and And we let the culture dictate to us what is right and what is wrong. If the culture says tattoo your whole body, then the Christians are going to start finding ways to tattoo scripture all over their body. If the culture says, hey, let's have a heavy metal or rock or rap music. Let's do all that. We're going to find a way to bring that into the church. We let the culture affect the church instead of the church affecting the culture. And that was the mark of the Laodicean church. And God said, listen, I don't want that. I don't want that. He doesn't want that. He wants to have his mark. So let's take a look at him, at who he is. Number one, let's take a look at the description of Christ. The description of Christ. He says about himself, Jesus said he is the Amen. This is the one who is speaking is the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Amen equals, the word Amen means faithful and true. Or yes, I agree. What has been said is true. When I say Amen, I say that is faithful. That's true. I believe that. I think that's right. So when I say, hey, can you say Amen to that? You're saying, yeah, I agree with that. That's faithful and true. Can you say Amen to that? That's right. See, that's faithful and true. That's what the Bible says. So I'm agreeing with the Bible. When I say amen, I'm agreeing with what has been said. It's a faithful and true witness. Jesus refers to him as the Amen. What is he the faithful and true witness of? He's the faithful and true witness of the Father. If we want to see what the Father is like, we look at Jesus Christ. And we get a picture of who Jesus is. We see truth. When Jesus stood before Pilate, and Pilate said to Jesus, Jesus said, you can know the truth. And Pilate said, what is truth? He had no idea what truth was. He couldn't see truth when it was staring him in the faith, in the face, not the faith, when it was staring him in the face. I looked down and I saw faithful and it came out faith. The fact is, God wants us to understand that Jesus is the true witness. He is faithful and we can believe what he says. You can believe it if you hear it from the lips of Jesus. If Jesus said it, it's just true. So, number one, he's the faithful and true witness. Number two, Jesus said that he is the beginning of the creation of God. Some have taken that to say, or will mistranslate that and say that's Jesus saying, hey, look, I was the first person that was ever created by God. That's not what that's saying. He is saying that he is the beginning. That is, that he is the one who began creation. He is the one who began creation. The Bible teaches us very clearly that Jesus is the creator of this world. He's the one that created. He's the one that spoke everything out of nothing. In the beginning was the Word, that is Jesus. And the Word was with God, that is Jesus. And the Word was God. So Jesus is the creator. In John chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus created it all. He is the one who began creation. So when we see that he is the beginning of the creation of God, he is the one that began it all. As the Word, as God spoke, out of the heart of God the Father came the Word, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void. And God said, somebody said, where is Jesus in the first two verses of Genesis? When God said, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, the Bible says, for by him were all things created, that is Jesus Christ, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by and for him. He is the great creator. He is the beginning. And Jesus wants to identify himself as that to the Laodiceans. Now, why is that so important? Because he wants them to know that nothing is true without him. He wants them to know that nothing is worth anything without Him, that nothing is created of any eternal significance without Him, that without Him there is no wealth, without Him there are no riches, everything is from Him. Not only is He the beginning of the first creation, the physical universe, but He is the one who began the new creation. He is the firstborn among many brethren. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, the Bible says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." He is the great physician. He's the one that heals. And this is important. Again, remember, they were in the midst of they were known for their medical advances. They were known for the healing of the eyes. They were known specifically for this. And so they didn't need anything materially. They didn't need anything medically. They didn't need anything. And God's saying, look, you have nothing without the Creator. You have nothing without creation. You have nothing. He's the one that makes it all. So Jesus identifies Himself as the Amen, the faithful and true witness, and as the one who has created it all. Without Him, there is nothing. No matter how rich we are, no matter how much we think we have nothing without the Creator of all things. Now, He goes into a condemnation. In verses 15 and 16, He says, "I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot, and I would that thou were cold or hot." A, thou art neither cold nor hot. In the city, and this was interesting, as I was looking at the city of Laodicea, you could see that there was back then and even today, they had hot springs. They also, in the city, they had hot springs, so they were familiar with the benefits of these hot springs. People would come there for the benefit of being part of those hot springs. They knew that hot water was beneficial, and you know it is. If you want a cup of tea, you get some nice hot water. Hot water is beneficial because you can bathe with hot water. You can clean yourself real well with hot water. Hot water is beneficial in just so many ways. There's a benefit in having hot water. They also were very familiar with cold water because they had ice cold water that came from snow runoff that came into their city. And so they knew the benefits of hot water. They knew the benefits of cold water. They also had coming into their city, and this is very interesting because you can still see the ruins of that. And I saw a picture of one of their clay pipes through which they brought water down from a clear mountain lake. There was water that, and this water would come. It would start off very nice, but it would come down through these clay pipes. By the time the water came, the distance that it came into the city through these clay pipes, it had warmed up, and it would come out lukewarm. And because of the residue from the pipes or whatever the reason, this lukewarm water was completely and very distasteful. So they were known. People knew that the water in Laodicea just was very distasteful because it was lukewarm. So when Jesus addresses them, and I love this because that's the way He is with us. Jesus doesn't come to us, Arnold, and say, let me talk to you about something you know nothing about. He says, let me talk to you about something you know something about. You know about the hot water? Yeah, it's very good. It's beneficial. You know about the cold water, what it can do for you? Yeah, it's very beneficial. It makes taste good. It's good. You know what it's like to have lukewarm water? Oh, yeah, this whole stinking city's got this lukewarm water, and we don't like it. And so He speaks to them in areas that they know, and He says, listen, both hot water and cold water is useful, but lukewarm water is distasteful and it's not useful for anything. It's just, it's just, who wants it? And so when you put it in your mouth, you say, ugh, and you spit it out. It's not that you get vomiting sick. It's not that it's going to make you sick. It's just that it's absolutely distasteful. It's something that is very unpleasant. And what the Lord was saying to the church of Laodicea is, you need to understand, you are very, very distasteful to me. There's nothing about you that brings me pleasure. Now, what does that tell us then? If there is no pleasure, if God's getting no pleasure from them, why? Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to what? Please God. So these people had no faith. How do we know they had no faith? Because they were displeasing to God. Everything they did. The Bible says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's the rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek him. I forgot the end of the verse. Thank you for helping me. The Bible tells us very simply that God wants us to please him, to live to please him. Enoch walked with God and he pleased God. He walked with God and pleased him. God wants us to live by faith. God wants us to believe him. They were rich. They were increased with goods. They had need for nothing. They didn't need to go to God and pray. They didn't need to trust God that if they gave, God would give back to them. They didn't need any of that. They had everything. God wants us to walk by faith and not by sight. This church was lukewarm. It was distasteful to him. They were not pleasing him because they did not walk by faith. They were lukewarm. They were lukewarm. I've got ahead of myself. This is distasteful. And then I want you to see this. This water is useless. Water that was used for drinking in town was lukewarm and being pumped in through the clay pipes in the heart of the city. People understood what he was talking about, and I've already said all that. I want to make sure you get it in your notes. The truth is, that was their problem. And God says, it's just terrible, and I really, really am unpleased with you. Now, there are some who say, well, the Laodicean church represents the apostate church, and that this is not really a church at all. Oh, yes, it is. Jesus is there. He's on the outside. He's got a pastor that's there that's supposed to be preaching the truth. He's got a message for that church. If this wasn't his church, he wouldn't even have a message for them. But this is his church. But they have just stopped walking by faith. And they think they can do it all themselves. Here's the analysis of Christ. Roman numeral number 3. His analysis is that they were lukewarm because they thought they didn't need anything. They thought they could do it all by themselves. As I already said, they were rich. They were increased with goods. And they have need of nothing. And by the way, and you need to understand this, this was absolutely true in the material sense. But God wants them to know that they are in great need in the spiritual realm. They have a major, major need in the spiritual realm. Isn't it true that when everything's going exactly the way we think it ought to be going, when everything's going well, when we have everything, that we really sit back and we think, I don't need to talk to God about this. But let a major crisis take place in your life. And man, you're on your knees. Let some tragedy take place and you're crying out to God. Or we can even say, I don't care, God, I'm going to do this. I can't believe it. A husband gets mad at his wife. I don't care. I'm just going to go out and do whatever. I'll go out and get drunk. I don't care. And we just say, in your face, God, I don't care. And we know we're doing wrong. We go out and do. A woman gets mad at her husband and says, I don't care. I don't care. I'm just going to do my own thing. But man, tragedy takes place. We say, oh, I care. God, I care. We can get to a point where we don't fear God because we think we have security in all around us. We think we're financially secure. We think our family's secure. We think we're all secure. And man, we're just going to do our own thing. Oh, yeah, I'll give God my dime or two. I'll give him a little bit of this or a little bit of that. God smacks us and we say, oh, God, Why did you let this happen to me? And God gets our attention and God pulls us to himself through some tragedy that he allows to come into our life. And then we realize we're not that rich. We're not that wealthy. God says this. He gives this analysis. You think you're rich, you're increased with goods, and you have need of nothing. But in the spiritual realm, this is what he says. Here's the diagnosis of Christ. I love this because he just hits them exactly where they are. They were arrogant. He says, you're wretched. They were arrogant. They thought they were so good. He said, I want you to understand, you are wretched. You are vile. There's nothing good about you. He says to these people that say, we're rich. We have everything. We don't need you. He says, you're poor. But they were prosperous. You're poor. You don't understand how poor you are. Now, the Bible says it's okay because blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. If we recognize our poverty, that is good because we're dependent upon him. These people did not understand their poverty, and so they thought they were okay. They thought they were spiritually fine because they were materially fine. And he says, no, you are poor. Then they were well known for their ISAV. And so they thought they were really well off at their ISAV. And so Jesus says, listen, you think you're doing well. You're blind. You are blind. And he's speaking to his church. You're poor. You're blind. You can't even see what you need to see. There's nothing that you understand. You do not see spiritual truth. I'm reminded of Isaiah's servant who said, we're surrounded. What are we going to do? And God said, Isaiah said to the Lord, would you open his eyes and see? Let him see the spiritual reality. And his eyes were open to the spiritual truth that was all around him. And he saw the armies of God that he could not see with the physical eye. He could see what was really taking place. There are a lot of people who are Christians who are panicked and who are freaked out about what's going on in our culture today. They're so upset about what's going on in the world. They're so worried about what's going to happen, where I'm going to get my next food, what am I going to wear, where am I going to live. They're living for the things of this world. And the reason is they're spiritually blind. They're spiritually blind. They can't see things from God's perspective. They don't see it, and yet they think they've figured it all out. And they're figuring out ways to save themselves from the coming disaster. They're blind. He says, you think you've got it figured out. You're poor. You think you've got all the riches. You're poor. He said, you think you see it all, but you're blind. And then he said, you are naked. They were known, that city was known for making clothes. They were known for this black wool. They were known for the riches of the way they dressed. Imagine on that Sunday when the people all came to church there at the church of the Laodiceans, and they all dressed in their fine clothes, looking so nice and so proud of the fact because they had just gotten their brand new 70 AD chariot and had ridden it up to the church and had just pulled it in, and they were all excited about that. They were talking about the game they just saw over at the Coliseum, and they were just all excited about that and thrilled about how rich they were and well off they were, and they were showing off to each other. They walked in, they're all just decked out to the max, and they walk in and thinking they've got it all together. And God says, listen, let me tell you something. You're poor, you're blind, and you are naked. God sees you totally and completely stripped to nothing. They were known for these things. This was the opposite of what they thought their condition was. They absolutely thought themselves to have it all together, and God says you have nothing together. So what's the prescription? That's what we want to look at. Number five, what's the prescription of Christ? What does he say you need to do? He says, look, stop looking at yourself. Stop being self-sufficient. Stop thinking about what you can do. Stop thinking about what you're going to make of yourself. He says, come and buy of me. Come to me. all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me. Let me take care of your needs. Be meek. See, meekness is not weakness. It's power under control. It's me saying, though I have the ability to handle something myself, I am going to come and rely upon God. I'm going to walk by faith, and that's where God wants us to be. Well, God, I don't really need to pray for my daily bread because I've got food coming in. Oh, you better pray for your daily bread. Every day you better say, Lord, I want to ask you to always supply our needs according to your riches and glory. Thank you for what you've put on my table today. And Lord, please always supply my needs. Always. You say, well, what if I got a whole freezer full of cow? If you've got more than two kids, that freezer full of cow can be gone like that. It can just be gone. I was listening to Tim Conway the other day on a Christian. He was hosting a Christian comedian show, and it was called Thou Shalt Laugh. Funny. And Tim Conway walks out there, and I thought, where in the world does he get Christian? But I have always thought he was funny. Loved him on the Kale's Navy. Loved anything he did. The dumb stuff that he's done. I just love dumb humor. I just love to laugh at stupid stuff. And he came out, and he said, you know, I thought when my kids grew up and they moved away, that meant that I would never have to pay for anything. And he said, then my kids just come home. He said, like, they're in their 30s and 40s, and they come home and say, hey, Dad, how you doing? And what's going on, Dad? And I don't know what that means exactly, but I've learned. He said, I decided just a few months ago that I don't have to worry about that happening anymore. I just got an ATM installed in my living room. And they can take care of the situation themselves. But Jesus says this. Jesus said, look, I want you to understand. I want you to be dependent upon me. I want you to come to me. I want you to ask. Don't ever think it's unspiritual to ask God. When you ask God to take care of needs, even if you've already taken care of, you say, well, I don't have to ask God to give me a car. I got a nice car. No, you need to thank him for it and ask him to always supply you a ride. You don't say, well, I don't have to ask him for clothes. I already got clothes. No, thank him for the clothes you have and then ask him to always meet your needs. Ask him always. Recognize that you're dependent upon him. I don't care how much money this church ever has. We're going to always say publicly, Lord, we are dependent upon you to supply our needs. Because God wants us to do that. God wants us to always be recognizing our dependence upon him. He said, you come and you buy of me. And this is what he says, gold tried with fire, that you might be spiritually rich. You need to be spiritually rich. Now, what does that mean? Well, I think that means to ask God to fill you with his spirit so that you can do what God wants you to do. You see, you cannot be what God wants you to be in your own flesh. And when you, by faith, come to him and say every day, Lord Jesus, fill me with your spirit. Control me, because I'm not going to do good as a father today. I'm not going to do good as a husband today. I'm not going to do good as a teacher today. I'm not going to do good as a Christian today. God, you fill me and you control me. We're coming and buying of him. We're asking him to give to us what we need to do his will. Luke chapter 11, verse 13 says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? How do I get filled with the Spirit so I can do his will? I ask him. I don't have to grovel. I don't have to do. I just say, Lord Jesus, please fill me. Lord, you know that I'm going to say the wrong thing, so fill my lips with praise, fill my lips with blessing, fill my lips, help me not to curse or blaspheme or backbite or talk evil. God, help me to be thankful and to glorify you and honor you with everything that I say, and help me to lift up and build up people. Ask God to control your lips, because we're not very good at controlling our lips. We're just not really good. The Bible says that if any man can control his tongue, the same as a perfect man. So let me ask you a question. Anybody perfect in here? Thank you, Rachel. I appreciate that. She's the only one that admitted it. Anybody else want to admit? If you're not perfect, say amen. Okay, so remember, we got a bunch of imperfect people, so you can't control your tongue. So what should you do? Every day you go to Him and you say, Holy Spirit, please control my tongue, because I don't do a good job controlling it myself. I don't do a good job controlling it myself. So the Bible says, ask that I might be spiritually rich. Oh, Holy Spirit, or God, Father, fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I might honor you with my lips. Secondly, he says, ask of me, for I'll give you, if you buy it of me, if you come to me, I'll give you white raiment, and you can be clothed, and your nakedness does not appear. You can have clothes, spiritual clothing. You'll be dressed right. That the idea that here is confession of your sin, so that you can be cleansed. You see, we think we're okay. The Laodiceans thought they were okay. And Jesus said, no, you need to come and you need to ask of me. You need to ask me for white raiment because you're dirty. You're dirty. My wife will tell me that I put a shirt. I wear a shirt for a couple hours. I think that's still okay. And I hang it on my workout bench. And I hang it there, and she'll say, David, you don't wear a shirt twice. Somebody amen that. That's another wife I hear somewhere. You don't wear a shirt. I said, I just wore it for, honey, you need to. You are, she tells me, you're a reflection of me. You wear a dirty shirt, makes me look bad. And so what he's saying is, look, you need to come to me and you need to ask me for a clean shirt. And how do you get cleansed? 1 John 1:9 tells us how to get cleansed. It says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Every day you go out into this world, every day you get dirtied up. That's the truth. You work with some guy who comes up and he just lets the most vile, filthy things come out of his mouth. Now, I used to think that was just true with guys, working with guys. But man, there's some women that can say some things that'll just make you, you know, starch your socks. It'll just do strange things. The man, it's amazing. I walked up to a door one time, Faith and I, when she was still in college. We were out door knocking. I knocked on a door at 10:30 in the morning. And I mean, who's not up at 10:30 in the morning? There was this lady. She wasn't up. I'm not sure if she was a lady, but she was a woman. And she came out and she said, what are you doing knocking on my door? And I said, well, we're here from Liberty Baptist Church. And my name's Dave Tice. This is my daughter, Faye. She said, what kind of idiot knocks on a door? How long have you lived in Las Vegas? Don't you know anything about Vegas? People in Vegas, they work shift work. She said, and she kept asking me, how long you lived here? I said, well, all my life. Well, you should know better, she said. Sweet lady, anyway, and she used some very colorful words, we would say, and it's amazing. You go out in the world, doesn't matter where you go in the world, what you do, you get dirty. That's the truth. You see things you shouldn't see, you hear things you shouldn't hear, you want to do things that you shouldn't do, and sometimes you do the things you shouldn't do. You get out there and you get dirty, and the Bible says, look, here's what you do. When you get dirty, you come and you say, God, I got dirty today. And I need to take off my shirt. Can I just hang it on the rack? He says, no, it's dirty. Confess it. Okay, God, it's dirty. Would you please wash this? And if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. If we say, it wasn't that bad. I don't really need to talk to God about this. I don't need to confess anything. Then we keep the dirt from day to day, from day to day. If you don't shower after a few days, then you're not a very pleasant person to be around. Can you say amen to that? Wear dirty clothes day after day after day. It's not a pleasant thing. And God says, look, confess your sin. Come to me and ask me to fill you with my spirit. Come to me, confess your sin. You'll have gold tried with fire. You'll have white raiment. And then anoint thine eyes with eye salve so that you can see. That is, pray for wisdom. How do we see? The Bible says this in James 1 and verse 5 and 6, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given unto him. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. He that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. So we're to come to God and we're to say, God, I am not good. God, I recognize that I can't do anything. And Father, even the things that I do in my own flesh, they don't please you. So I'm asking you to fill me with your Spirit that I'll do what you want me to do. Give me that gold tried with fire. God, I'm asking you to cleanse me of my sin and give me white raiment. God, you know that I've gotten dirty today, and I ask you to, I confess to you my sin, fill me and use me. I confess to you, and then give me wisdom that I might see this day from your point of view and from your perspective, and I might do what you want me to do. The Bible says we can come to him, we can ask him for these things. And Jesus said to this church of Laodicea that was self-sufficient, that didn't need him, but wasn't walking by faith, but was walking by sight, I want you to walk by faith and not by sight. I want you to get spiritually invigorated and spiritually cleansed, and I want you to be used. We need to be careful as a church. We can get to a point where we think, hey, we've got it all together. We've got the right doctrine. We've got the right belief. We've got it all together. We're doing what God wants us to do, and we don't need him. And God said, that's very distasteful to me. You're like the lukewarm water in Laodicea, and I'd rather you be hot or cold, because then you'd be useful. But you're not hot or cold if you're not walking by faith. If you've got unconfessed sin in your life, if you're not asking me daily to fill you, and if you're not asking me for wisdom, you're doing it on your own. Now, why does he come to them? And he comes to us pretty harsh rebuke to look at people who think they're all that and say, you're nothing. You're nothing. That's like, you know, that's like a guy walking up and saying, wow, how do you like the way I look? Do you like the new suit? And you say, no, that's the ugliest suit I've ever seen. Let me show you that. Yeah, cheap producer. Oh, look at that. And look at that tie. And you think you're really something. You're nothing. You're nothing. That's what God said to him. They walked into his house. They said, look at us. We're so spiritual. We're so holy. We're so righteous. Look what we've accomplished. Look what we've done for you. Let me quote our president. And Jesus said, you didn't build that. You didn't do that. You didn't make yourself. What you have, you don't have because of you. You have it because I chose to bless you. Somebody said, you don't understand. I've worked for everything I have. I'm a hardworking man, and what I have because I've done it. I want you to understand, if you were born in Southeast Asia and you worked as hard as you worked all your life, you'd still have absolutely nothing. The reason you have what you have is because God put you in America. And you were have to be blessed to be born here. And he and somebody taught you a little bit about hard work. And even if you were mad at your dad because of all how mean he was to you while you grew up, somebody taught you how to work. He may have beat you into working, but somebody taught you how to work. And you became what you are, and you have what you have because God gave you and put you in the place that you are. And therefore, you should always be thankful to him. And you need to understand, you're not rich and increased with good and have need of nothing. You're poor and wretched and miserable and blind and naked. And you need to come to him and say every day, God, I need you. I need you to fill me and control me. I need you to help me to be the person that you want me to be. And I want you to know that I'm dependent upon you. Let me see things from your perspective. I confess to you my sin. Please purify me and use me for your glory and your honor. Now, why does he get, understand, that's how harsh he gets. Why does he get that harsh? Because he hates them? No. The reason for the rebuke of Christ, it starts in verse 19. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. He said, look, I'm doing this because I love you. He loved them. He loved them. And he loves us. He wanted them to repent. He wanted them to change their mind and do what was right, what was best for them, that would continue to bring his blessings. He doesn't want to have to chasten them. So he'd much rather rebuke them so that they would change by his rebuke than to have to chasten them and bring them to a point of repentance. What's the desire of Christ for the church? And by the way, that was the situation for the entire church. The desire of Christ is this. He says, number one, I want to come in. I want to come in. I want to meet. Isn't it amazing? Jesus wants to be in here tonight with us. He says, I want to come in. He wants to serve us. And that's an amazing thing. Why does he want to come in? Because we can do something for him? No, because he wants to do something for us. So that's great, isn't it? He says, I want to come over. The other day, Kurt ran up. My wife had heard her name. And Kurt, I'm not picking on you. I'm sorry. I mentioned you two or three times in the last few weeks. And I shouldn't do that to anybody. But my wife had hurt her legs. And hurt her leg. And we needed to do some stuff over at the house. And actually help plant some tomato plants and stuff. And I know nothing about that stuff. And so Kurt said, he called up. And he said, listen, your wife is hurting. And your wife is hurting. And I want to come over. Linda and I want to come over. And what we're going to do is we're going to come over to your house. And I'm going to bring some meat. I'm going to bring some pork loin. And I'm going to bring some pork chops. And I'm going to bring some tri-tip. And I'm going to cook on your barbecue. And I'm going to feed you. And I'm going to make you some potatoes and some onions and carrots and put them all together. I'm going to make you this really wonderful meal. And we're going to do that for you. And then we'll plant those tomato plants for you. I said, okay. So that's what he said he wanted to do. And I said, great. He didn't come over and say, hey, I was wondering if I could come over and sit down and eat some of your food. You got anything for me to eat? And by the way, after we're done, I'd like you to, you know, if could you sew some clothes for me, or could you do? He didn't do any of that. He said, I want to come over and serve you. That's one thing for a brother to say to another brother. And that's a very loving gesture. And what he was saying was, when somebody's sick, you go and visit them in the hospital. Your wife goes and visits people. And I think it's right that if she's sick, that we ought to come over and serve her. I thought that's so nice. That was so thoughtful. That was so kind. We've had people at Christmas time stop by our house, knock on the door, and say, we just want to bring you something. And they'll leave a box of candy, or somebody brought a turkey one time and different food. And that's why I have the growing problem that I have. And but people are just so nice, and they're kind. They're kind. He said, I want to come over and serve. Jesus, now that's an amazing thing. But think of the God of the universe that says tonight, he's running the universe. He says, look, what I want to do is I just want someone to invite me to come in here. And I'd like to sit here. And I'd like to just be part. And then I'd like to serve you. I'd like to take care of you. I want to come in, and I want to sit down, and I want to sup with you, and you with me. Amazing. Freddie, that's an amazing thing. For the God of the universe, Curtis, to think the God of the universe wants to come in and sit and talk to me and minister to me and serve me. He doesn't come in and say, would you let me in so that you can worship me? No. He said, I want to come in so I can serve you. That's an amazing thing. That's his gift to us. But he says he won't come in unless he's invited. He wants to be invited. He says, I'm standing at the door and knocking. God could knock down the back door and say, I'm coming in. But instead, he just sits there and knocks. Sits and knocks. It's his house. You ever been locked out of your house? I've been locked out of my house. I've had my kids laughing at me while I was locked out of my house. I've been locked in the trunk of a car by my kid, with my keys in my pocket. Funniest thing, I rented a car. I drove it from, we drove to Tahoe. Pastor Matt had just become on staff here, and we were looking for a place because West Branch Camp in Arizona had closed down. And it closed down, and we were looking for a place to have camp. We'd driven all the way up to Northern California and come back, and I was just so much looking forward to getting into the house, just taking the stuff, throwing it in the house, and just going to sleep. And it was about late afternoon, 4 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And And so this trunk was I can't remember the name of the car, but it was way back in there. There was some stuff that had gotten way back in there. So I got the keys out of the car. Everybody else was gone. They had all gone in the house, and there was just something way back in the back. And I'm reaching up. I had to get up into the trunk to reach to get whatever it was that was in there. I had the keys in the car ready to go, and all of a sudden I feel something grab my legs and push me in and slam the trunk down. I hear it. I said, no. I mean, as he's shutting the trunk, I said, no, Matt. I've got the keys in my pocket. And there I am. And that was like the year before they put those things in the trunk that if somebody dumb gets in locked in the trunk, they can pull it. I said, Matt. He's laughing. I said, Matt, what? He said, you want out? I said, you can't let me out. I'm locked in. I've got the keys in my pocket. He said, what? I said, I've got the keys in my pocket. I'm screaming. And I said, what do we do? I said, call AAA. Yeah, this is true. This has nothing to do with this message, except that I was knocking. He calls AAA. I need AAA. What's wrong? Car won't. Well, no. You lost the keys? No. But the keys are locked in the trunk. Well, there's somebody locked in the trunk with the keys. And I'm locked in the trunk. And I'm thinking, that's okay. Then it starts getting hot. It's getting hotter and hotter. And I'm thinking, can you die in a trunk? Can you die in the trunk? And I'm thinking, I'm not going to die in the trunk of the car. I'm thinking. And so I thought, you know, what do you do? And I thought, I'm laying there waiting. And it's really starting to get hot. Now I'm starting to think I'm going to suffocate in this thing. I'm going to die in the trunk of a car. This is no way that I want to die in the trunk of a car. So I know the back seat's there. So as hard as I can, I'm pushing till I punch through the back seat. And I reached up and I got my hand out of the back. Now my hand is stuck. But I've got air coming into the car. So I'm stuck there with my hand up inside the car. I can wave. Then the AAA guy comes. And the AAA guy says, what's going on? Matt says, my dad's locked in the trunk of the car. And what's horrible is my wife's outside laughing. And the AAA guy starts laughing on the phone. And then he comes and he opens the car, and there I am with my hand stuck. So anyway, knocking, wanting not out, but wanting to be invited in. The Lord is knocking, knocking, knocking. He wants to, why does he want in? Because he wants to reward us. He wants to sit down and spend time with us. The Lord Jesus Christ wants to come in. He wants to sit down. He wants to talk to us. He wants to reward us. The church must always remember that it's dependent upon Christ. No matter how large or prosperous we become, we must recognize our dependence upon Him, or we will be lukewarm and displeasing to Him, and He'll want to spit us out of His mouth. So let's always invite the Lord to come in. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your goodness. Thank You that You do hear and answer prayer. Father, thank You that we can come to You and ask You for anything and You hear. Lord, we recognize our dependence upon You, and we ask You to come in and minister to us. Not just tonight, but every time we meet together. Speak to us. Help us to take Your truth and apply it to our lives. Father, if there's someone here that's not saved, I pray for their salvation even now. And I ask this in Jesus' name.